Jesus said that he would die and 3 days later he would rise back to life. John looked, he stopped, he considered the evidence and he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And also John was tight with Jesus. He was in the inner circle with Jesus. And he'd seen Jesus raise a widow's son back to life. He'd seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter back to life. He'd also seen Jesus raise Lazarus back to life. John stopped. He considered the evidence that was before him and he believed that Jesus had risen back to life. Also, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says these words. This is just before he raised Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Then Jesus asked the question, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life?" Jesus said 3 days after death he would rise back to life, and John stopped. He looked at the evidence and he concluded that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, we're told in the story, next thing, John and Peter, they go back to their homes. And we're told that Mary stays at the tomb. And we're told that she looks down, she has a sneak, she wants to see in the tomb. And she sees two angels there. And the angels ask Jesus, "Woman, why are you crying?" So Mary, still with the theory, she tells him what's happened. She comes to the tomb, Jesus' body is gone, someone's taken him. And then all of a sudden she's disturbed. We don't know why she's disturbed, but she's been disturbed. She turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognise him. She thinks that Jesus is the gardener. She doesn't recognise Jesus there. And Jesus asks the same question as the angels. Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" See, Mary's response shows that she's not thinking rationally. It shows that she hasn't stopped to consider the evidence that is before her. And she says to Jesus, she doesn't even answer his question. She says in verse 15, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." See, Mary's still thinking about grave robbery. She still thinks grave robbery has taken place. But then the penny drops. Then it happens. The shepherd calls his sheep by name, and the sheep listen to his voice because they know his voice. Jesus says to her, "Mary, Mary," and the penny drops. Mary turns around and she knows it's Jesus. The reason why I think Mary hadn't stopped and considered the evidence is because I think she was flustered. She wasn't thinking clearly. She turns up to the tomb, he's not here, and she's flustered. And I'm sure that all of us, time after time, when we've been flustered, we haven't thought clearly. I know for myself, when I was working as a cabinet maker, we get given a kitchen plan, which would have all the information of how to build the kitchen. It told us everything we had to do, what had to be where, how the kitchen had to be set out. And I know, time after time, I'd lose the plan. I'd lose the plan, so I wouldn't know how to make it. And I'd walk around in a fluster. Oh, where's the plan? And I'd walk around trying to think where I'd put it. And I'd just go randomly from place to place. And it wasn't until I stopped and considered where I had been. It wasn't until I stopped and considered all the evidence that was before me that I would understand and I'd be able to find the plan. See, you and me, I think we're very much like Mary. We get flustered and we don't stop and think rationally. We don't stop and consider the information that is before us. And until you stop and consider the information that's before us, will you believe? Maybe for you this is your twice, three times a year visit to church and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, come on mate, get down, hurry up. I need to get down to the pub or I need to go and hang out with my mates." You're thinking you've got other stuff to do. You've got better stuff to be doing in here than staying here. And maybe you've already come to the conclusion that you Christians, you believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in it. And the sad thing is, that's what most of the world has done. Most of the world does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But maybe today Jesus is calling your name. He's saying to you, stop. Think rationally. Look at the evidence that's before you. Look at God's word in the Bible and consider the evidence that God has given us. Maybe today Jesus is calling your name and he wants you to stop and consider the evidence. Is Jesus calling you to stop and think about the evidence? But we're going to look at the second person now. We're going to look at Jesus, how he appears to Thomas. And we know that in from 19 to 23, Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas isn't there. We don't know why Thomas isn't there, but he's not there. And then the disciples, they tell Thomas, they say to Thomas in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." You know, they don't just say it to him once. They would have continually told it to Thomas. "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive." Just imagine this. 10 trusted friends telling Jesus telling Thomas that they have seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. But Thomas says these words. At the end of verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I think we all relate to Thomas really well because Thomas is a skeptic. Thomas is doubtful. Did it really happen? Thomas doesn't want to be led up the garden path by a story. There was this story I was reading about a journalist, and in their cubicle they had this sign, and it said this: "If your mother says she loves you, check it out." And Thomas wants to check it out. Thomas is not gullible. He's not going to be led up the garden path. And a week later, Thomas has the opportunity to check it out. The living proof walks into the room. And I can imagine it. I can imagine Jesus just nailing Thomas between the eyes. He says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas was the ultimate skeptic. Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw the evidence, unless he touched the evidence. And I personally think that Thomas didn't need to touch Jesus. I think when Jesus appeared to him, when Jesus spoke to him, I think that was enough. I think after that, Thomas said, "All right, fellas, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead because I have seen him and I have touched him." And the comment that Thomas makes to Jesus, the statement he says, is spot on. He says to Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." That's an amazing statement for Thomas to make, because Thomas is a Jew. And the Jews are monotheistic. That means they have one God. His name's Yahweh. They believe this one God, Yahweh, created the heavens and the earth. They believe this God led them out of Egypt. He went into covenant with them on Mount Sinai. He gave them their king, David. And he said to David he'd always have a descendant sit on his throne. And Thomas, after seeing Jesus risen from the dead, finally understands who he is. That Jesus is Yahweh. That Jesus is their God. And his statement to Jesus is spot on. His confession of who Jesus is right on the money. He says, "My Lord and my God." It wasn't until Thomas heard Jesus' voice that he believed. And so often, I'm sure that we've spent time trying to tell people about Jesus, and they just don't seem to believe. There was this fellow I knew. He was a couple of years younger than me. We used to carpool to work. And one weekend, he had a pretty major accident in his car. He should have been dead. And I went and I saw him in hospital. And he said this to me. As I walked in, he said, "Your God must have been looking after me because I should be dead." And a couple of weeks later, when he got out of hospital, he'd come around to my place and he said to me, "What do I have to do to become a Christian?" So I told him he has to admit that he's a sinner before God and say sorry to God. He has to say thank you for God to send in Jesus to die on a cross for his sins and to rise back to life. He has to ask Jesus to be his Lord, his boss, his king, which means he stops living the way he wants to live and starts to live the way God wants him to live. I asked him if he wanted to ask Jesus to be his Lord, his boss, his king, and he said this to me. He said, "I'll think about it." And now so often we have people that don't want to listen to us. They don't want to believe us. And I tried to talk to him on numerous occasions. I tried to talk to him about Jesus. But he wasn't interested because he didn't believe. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe what the Bible said. He didn't believe what Christians believe. And I bet you've all related to that story. You've had times where you've tried to tell people about Jesus. Times when you've tried to share the gospel. They just don't believe. And I know for myself, on numerous occasions, I've tried to tell people about Jesus. I've tried to do the work. But it's not me who does the work. It's God who does the work. I go in, I start to tell people about Jesus, thinking I'm going to bring this person to the Lord. But we forget that God is the one who does the work, not us. God is the one who brings people to himself. God is the one who saves people, not us. But he gives us the great privilege of being involved in that partnership with him. He's given us the great message to tell the world of his Son. But God's the one who's going to bring people to himself. So how often do you get there and you pray and you ask God that he will bring people to himself? Not you, but he will bring people to himself. Or maybe you're not a Christian. You're here and you're a skeptic. You're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I believe this. You might be thinking, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, one day you will get to see Jesus. You will see the evidence. But that day, it will be too late. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to return. And you will all see him. I will see him. Everyone will see him. But that day, it will be too late. Because Jesus won't have returned to save people. He would have returned to judge people. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us that when he returns, he's going to divide everyone. People are going to be on his left, or they'll be on his right. And he says he's going to say to those who are on his right, come, be with me forever in heaven. But those who are on his left, he's going to say, depart from me to eternal condemnation in hell. You know, I'd hate to meet Jesus on that day and not know him as my Lord and as my boss. You might be thinking, how do we know that this is true? Well, the evidence has been written down. John is an eyewitness to the account. And the evidence has been written down in the Bible. Everything that's written down in the Bible is enough for us to know God and have eternal life. It tells us about ourselves. And John, he tells us in the end of chapter 20, he tells us why he is written John. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John tells us he's written this so you might believe it. John's an eyewitness of what happened, of Jesus' resurrection, of everything Jesus did. And he's written it so you might believe it. I want to tell you a story about an atheist, a person who didn't believe in God, a person who didn't believe in Christianity. And this is what he says. He says, one afternoon, that Leslie, that's his wife, rocked our marriage by announcing that after a period of spiritual searching, she had decided to become a follower of Jesus. I expected the worst, but in the following months, I began to see positive changes in her character and values. Finally, when she invited me to go to church with her on Sunday, I decided to go, partly because I was impressed by the changes I saw in her, and partly because I wanted to help her get her out of this cult that she was getting entangled in. Well, Pastor Bill Hybels' message that morning was aptly titled Basic Christianity. I was stunned by shattering so many of my misconceptions of the Christian faith. Thoroughly intrigued, I decided to use my journalism and legal training to systematically investigate whether there was credibility to any religion, especially Christianity. This launched me into what turned out to be nearly a 2-year spiritual journey. It didn't take too long for me to conclude that the truth or falsity of all world religions and the ultimate meaning of life itself comes down to just one key issue. Did Jesus or did he not rise from the dead? This man's name, you might know him, is Lee Strobel. He spent nearly two years investigating the truth, looking at the Bible, looking at other evidence that was around, investigating it. Lee spent time, he stopped, and he searched for the truth, and he came to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he has hope. And as Christians today, the only reason we have hope is because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity does not exist. Church doesn't exist. You're here wasting your time today. Dan and myself are wasting our time working for the church if Jesus did not rise from the dead. So how about you? Have you spent time investigating the evidence? John has written down all the evidence that he saw of Jesus' life. All the other people from the Bible have written down the evidence they saw of Jesus' life. Have you spent time investigating the truth? Don't just write it off. Check it out for yourself. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have given us the Bible, your word, which is truth and can be trusted, Lord. And thank you that as we read the Bible, as we look at it, we can hear about your plan of salvation, how you sent your Son to die on a cross on Good Friday for our sins, and for those who accept him as their Lord and Saviour, they might have life. But he didn't stay in the grave, Lord. That's the exciting thing. You rose him back to life. Death could not hold Jesus back down. And because of that, we too, who know you, will one day be raised back to life, Lord. We can't wait for that day. And thank you that you've given us your word, which does teach us about you and which is the evidence. And thank you that church is also evidence as well, that you have risen back to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.